It's good to know King Jesus, isn't it? Looks like old man Winter finally showed up. We've got a lot to be thankful for, though. A lot of people up north would love to have this weather right here, right now. We're going to start a new series this morning for 3 or 4 weeks. I called it Free at Last. It's in Romans chapter 8. Look at 4 freedoms that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's start at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. We'll talk today about no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Condemnation is a word that is a real estate term. A piece of property can be condemned if it's unlivable or unsafe or uninhabitable, and the city or an ordinance can tell the people they've got to fix it or do something. They've got so many days to fix it, or it's going to be condemned. And that's just the way it is. Even the government can come in with eminent domain if they need a piece of property for public use or whatever. They can offer that person fair market value if they turn it down, whatever. They can condemn it and take that property. It's a real estate term, but it's also a judicial term. It's declaring someone guilty or sentencing them to punishment for a crime. In other words, a judge may say, I condemn you to life in prison without the possibility of parole or whatever. It's a term that comes in a judicial setting. In the Bible, it's synonymous with punishment, damnation, judgment, and destruction. It's found in some of our favorite scriptures or some after some of our favorite scriptures. I guess you'd say that the favorite scripture probably in the New Testament of most people is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And we know that scripture. But most people don't read the next two verses after John 3:16. John 3:17 and 18 says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. They tried to trip Jesus up many different times, and one time they brought a woman and had been caught in the act of adultery and dumped her out there in front of Jesus. Says, and Moses in the law said she should be stoned. What do you say? Putting him on the spot. Anyway, he drew in the ground and everything, said he's without sin, cast the first stone. They eventually all walked off. And then he spoke to that woman herself, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Condemnation. January 6, 1941. This was about a year before the United States got involved in World War II. Of course, we know Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. Franklin Delano Roosevelt spoke to the Congress on the state of the war in Europe. Once again, we were not involved at this time. But at the close of his speech, he looked forward to a world founded upon 4 essential human freedoms: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. The next probably 4 messages, I want to talk in Romans chapter 8 on 4 great freedoms given to the child of God. And today we're going to talk about we're free from condemnation. And that's a wonderful thing. Can you say amen to that? So let's look at Romans 8. This is a very significant chapter. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the theologian that wrote a commentary and so forth, he asked 20 preachers, if you were on a deserted island and you could only take one chapter from the Bible, and that's all you had for the rest of your life to hold on to and to read, what would that be? Five of those 20 preachers chose Romans chapter 8 because that was the most important to them. I've told you before, I don't know why I say things like this, but I've told you my favorite books in the Bible in the Old Testament is Genesis and Judges. And my most favorite books in the New Testament is Acts and James. Well, a lot of people have a favorite chapter of the Bible. Some, if you only had one chapter you could hold on to, some people would choose Psalm 23. Of course, the beautiful song, psalm that we read a lot of times, maybe at funerals at different times, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Some people would take chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. It tells us so much about love, what love is, how it acts and how it doesn't act and everything. Some people would take Hebrews 11. If I had one chapter, I'm going to take that. That's the story or the chapter of faith, what faith is, examples of great men and women of faith, and we want to have great faith in God. So you could choose a lot of chapters, but many people say Romans chapter 8 is the most powerful chapter in the entire Bible. Now, that's all subjective, of course, but many of the famous scriptures that we quote all came out of Romans chapter 8. And I'll say this, if you're struggling with sin, read Romans chapter 8. If you're discouraged, read Romans 8. If you're going through trials, read Romans 8. If you don't know how to pray, read Romans 8. If you need assurance in your salvation, read Romans 8. 8's a very powerful chapter. Somebody put it this way, if the Bible is a ring, then Romans is the diamond. And Romans 8 is the sparkle in that diamond. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more in this one chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. 19 times in this one, Romans chapter 8. So today we're going to begin with one of the great freedoms that we have as a Christian now is no condemnation. And we'll end up, there'll be no separation. Okay, let's look at it a little bit today. The law condemns. And let's look at God's revelation to man. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it, the plants and the animals, then He created man, then woman. And then from that creation, God revealed Himself to man. He came down and introduced Himself. You can go to Genesis, the book of Genesis, and you can find out most of the doctrines that are laid out through the Word of God are found in Genesis. Most of the great truths that are expounded on through all the other books in the Bible are found in Genesis. In Genesis, we find the first man. We find the first marriage. We find the first murder. In Genesis, we find out who God is, who man really is, who Satan is, angels. We find out about sin. I used to work for many years with a boy at Maddox Foundry named Sammy. And on Monday morning, sometimes I would come up to him and say, "Did you go to church yesterday, Sammy?" "Yeah." "What'd the preacher preach about?" Then he'd grin because I knew he didn't know. He had no clue what the preacher preached about. And sometimes he'd just grin and say, "Sin." I said, "Oh, really? What do you think about sin?" He didn't like it. Okay, anyway, sin starts off right here. Time you get to chapter 3, we're introduced to sin. Now, you can define sin a lot of different ways. One is just violating God's law. And the very first sin shows up in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve, of course, fell and disobeyed God. They only had one law at that time. Don't eat of that tree right there. Eat all the rest of them you want, but don't eat that one. And, of course, they broke that law. They only had one law and broke it. And we saw the results of that, of breaking God's law. Then all of a sudden, instead of walking with God in fellowship, they began to hide from God. They clothed themselves. They realized they were naked and clothed themselves. We see the consequences of sin right off the bat. There was a curse placed on the serpent, on man, on the earth, and so forth. And they were kicked out of paradise. So we learn right off the bat, the first few chapters of the Bible, that sin entered the world. Sin has consequences. And then as you keep going through the book of Genesis, it keeps expounding on that a little bit more. God calls a people to be His chosen people, Israel. He raises them up, and then you come on through the book of Exodus, and you see that God starts giving all these laws to these people. He wants to have, God was their president. God was their king. God, it was a theocratic culture and society, and God made their laws. And when you talk about the laws, you can, it can be talking about the first five books of the Bible. It could be talking about the Ten Commandments. It could be talking about the civic laws, the ceremonial laws, or whatever. So that term can take many different directions. But anyway, time you get to the book of Exodus, you see God's given all these laws, revealing who he was, and if they broke the law, something had to be done about it. And they had to offer sacrifices. How come they had to do all that? Here's what God was trying to get across to them. Number one, God's holy. God is holy. The angels cry, holy, 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 24/7. He's holy. He can't even have anything to do with sin. And to have any kind of relationship with him, number two, sin had to be dealt with. And number three, it taught them that the way they dealt with sin was to kill an innocent animal, and their blood would be shed so that God would be appeased or God would be satisfied with that sacrifice. And the fourth thing it really taught was that one day God was going to send another lamb that would be the eternal sacrifice for all mankind. Anyway, we start getting these thoughts in our mind about sin and about so forth. When I grew up at the hunting camp, one thing that always reminded me of the hunting camp was the fires. You could smell the smoke in the air because everybody had a campfire. If you lived in Israel in those days, there was constantly smoke in the air, and you were reminded, man has sinned. God is holy. A sacrifice has to be made for sin, and so on and so forth. Now, they had all these laws, but the Jews did not understand the purpose of all these laws, really. They really misunderstood what God was saying. Heard one time of a mama had a teenage boy, just become a teenager, he's starting to cuss. And she heard him cuss one time. She said, don't let me ever hear you cuss again. If I hear you cuss again, I'm just going to come up there and slap you. I'm not even going to give you a warning. I'm just going to slap you to get your attention. And he brushed it off, didn't think nothing of it. She invited him down to breakfast the next day. And he was looking on his phone. He was in a bad mood. And she said, Billy, what do you want? What kind of cereal do you want for breakfast? He said, give me some blankety blank Fruit Loops. She said, okay. And she came in and brought the bowl and filled it up with Fruit Loops. He went to pour milk in it, and she went, bap, and bapped him upside the wall, and he went sprawling. Fruit Loops went everywhere. And she said, I thought I told you that, didn't I? She asked his little brother, Joey, what do you want? He said, I don't want any Fruit Loops. See, he didn't understand the real message she was trying to send. It wasn't the Fruit Loops. Well, the Jews never understood the message of the law. God gave these laws just not to make it hard on people. It revealed something about his nature and his character. And it showed man that he could not measure up to God's standard. God's standard was very high, and man couldn't do it. So he had to constantly be offering these sacrifices to appease the wrath of God. And so the law's purpose really was to show man that God was holy, and sin would not be tolerated, and also show that he could not, in his own strength, his own efforts, he could not meet God's standard. And the Bible confirms that. Look at Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or in other words, trying to keep the law the best of your ability, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It showed man he was a sinner. It showed God was holy. It showed man he couldn't meet God's standard in any way. And it produced a helplessness. It should have produced a real helplessness. But to the Jews, they looked at the law as something they were supposed to keep the best of their ability. And they even added more laws to it. And they judged one another by who was keeping the laws the best. And they didn't really get the real message. Somebody said it's like this. The gulf between man and God was like the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon's a good mile or so apart in places. And suppose to reach God, you've got a big difference like that between you and God. So how do you reach God? By keeping God's law. It'd be like trying to jump over the Grand Canyon. And some people get a running start and they jump about 15 feet and go straight down. Some jump 14 feet, go down. Some jump 20 feet, go straight down. And the Jews looked at it, well, I could jump farther than you are jumping. And they compared themselves to each other. Look how much farther I'm jumping. Look how much better I am. And they didn't realize it was showing them how far they were from God. And they could not grasp that concept. Look at it like this. James said in the New Testament, if you kept the whole law and broke one, you've broken them all. So it's unattainable. God's standard is so high. It's like having goals that are unattainable. Say, if we had a goal, I want to lose 30 pounds. Well, that's attainable. But if you say, I want to lose 30 pounds this week, I don't believe that's attainable. Unless you cut an arm or something off, or maybe, I don't know, a leg. It's a goal that's too high. You can't reach that goal. You could say, I'd like to visit every town in America within the next month. You can't do that. It just is not possible. I'd like to do 1,000 pull-ups without stopping. How many can you do now? One. Well, you're not going to be able, you're not going to make, I'd like to be able to speak 6 languages fluently within the next 3 weeks. You can't do that. The mark is too high, you can't reach it. And instead of seeing, hey, we cannot satisfy a holy God and we're so far short of Him, we need help, we're helpless, man began to think in his pride that he could do it on his own anyway. I was watching a comedian the other day. He was from Alabama, old country boy, and he said he grew up poor. And he said, When I grew up, we were in an old beat-up trailer. We lived in a trailer park. He said, I don't know why they called it a park. It wasn't a park. But we didn't have any money. And sometimes I'd go over to my friend's house, and they had a nice house, and we were going inside, and the mama would say, please take your shoes off before you come in the house. And he said, I'd just say, never mind, I'll go on home. But anyway, he said, in my house, you didn't want to take your shoes off. You needed to leave your shoes on because we had shag carpet. You're allowed to be walking on glass, fish hooks, whatever it might be. You needed them on. He said, but anyway, I grew up poor, he said. He said, and we didn't have much money, but what we had was good money. He said, there's all types of money. There's old money. There's new money. There's drug money, blood money, stolen money. We had good money. He said, I knew that because whenever I'd go outside and we'd play, I'd rip my shirt. Mama said, you're going to get it when you get home. We pay good money for that shirt right there. And he said, what the thing is, the law was to show man he was not good. He was not good. And the Bible says, there is none good, no, not one. So he couldn't reach God's standard. And Paul in chapter 7 says, I was doing my best to please God and to reach His standard by keeping His law, and I couldn't do it. Just wore me out. Look what he said in Romans 7, 18 and 19 leading up to this chapter. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, my own of strength and ability, nothing good dwells. Got that sinful nature. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do it not. In other words, I have intentions trying to do it, but I can't do it. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So he was struggling, trying to reach and trying to get justified and trying to be clean before a holy God. And he couldn't reach his standard. All right, so faith in the law. Here's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think in the New Testament, you get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true. But they also think in the Old Testament, you got saved by keeping the law. And that's not true. You never got saved by trying to, by keeping God's law. It just proved to you once again how far short you stood from God. But when you offered your sacrifices by faith, you were trusting that God promised if you would offer the sacrifice, it would be a covering for your sins. It didn't cleanse them as much as it covered them. But that was the faith that you was demonstrating. Look at Hebrews 10, 3 and 4. See what it says. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the sacrifices was not taking away their sin. It was just covering them and appeasing the wrath of God. And by faith, when they offered that sacrifice, God would forgive them and they would go on. And it pointed to a greater sacrifice coming. So Jesus comes along and fulfills the law. He comes and he's the perfect human being, never sinned. He fulfilled the law, took the punishment, paid the price to satisfy God's justice, and now offers it to us. It's called salvation, called justification. And if you receive his gift, you are now no longer condemned. But you were condemned until then. Now, so if Jesus paid the price for us and we're not condemned, does that mean we don't have to worry about sin anymore? No, no, no. That's what they ask. That's what they said in Romans. But here's some scriptures. Living a life against sin is one of the evidences that you've been born again. Look at 1 John 2, 3 through 5. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So desiring to keep his commandments and live and not disobey him but walk by faith is a sign that you're born again. Doesn't mean that you fulfill that, but it's just a sign that your heart's been transformed. And now we keep them by the power of the Spirit of God instead of our own flesh and our own efforts and things like this. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, all right, so whenever you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are justified. It's a judicial act. It's an accounting act where God takes Christ, took your judgment, took your payment and your punishment, and he gives you his righteousness, and you're justified in the eyes of God. Let's look at that for just a moment. Freedom from condemnation. Let's talk about why people don't accept that very much today. Justification is denied by most people today. And I'll tell you why. Because we have trouble with this concept that salvation is by faith and by grace. Because there's something within us we want to pay our own way. That's pride. It's the way we want to do it. We don't want anything given to us. We don't take a free gift. We want to own it. There's no free lunch. You've heard that expression before. So man has a way to try to pay God for his own justification, and God doesn't accept it. Here's one of the main ways man tries to pay for his own justification. And when you're paying for your own justification, you're still condemned because you're not saved. You're under his condemnation. One of the ways that we do it, you're not going to understand this. One of the biggest things, and the one thing that'll keep more people out of heaven and put more people in hell, is religion. Religion, there's 8 billion people in the world, probably 6 or 7 billion are religious people. They may be worshiping a false god or doing things their own way, but they're doing their best. And that's not the answer we're looking for. Okay, so we have trouble receiving a free gift. Jesus had trouble breaking through religious people. He could turn water into wine. He could walk on water. He could calm the winds and the waves. He could cleanse a leper. He could offer forgiveness to a man on a cross. And he'd go to paradise. But he could not bust through religion. The religious people fought him every step of the way. And then Paul was raised in religion. He said, all my life I've tried to please God. I've been through my traditions and religious exercises. I've tried my best to get this condemnation off of me. He couldn't do it. And the law, keeping the law, the best of my ability. And he says it couldn't be done. So justification is defined. Let me say what justification is. Justification is defined in the Bible as an act by which unjust sinners are declared right in the sight of a just and holy God. It's a legal term. It's an accounting term. Justification, God declares you just and right when you receive Jesus Christ in your heart. You're born again. You're a brand new person. God declares you just. It doesn't mean you're a perfect human being in your own walk and anything. Sanctification is something different than justification. Justification is an act, and you're declared that way. Sanctification is more of a process. Justification, the penalty of sin is removed from you. Now there's no condemnation on you. Sanctification, as you walk through this life, God's trying to remove the power of sin from controlling you out of your life. Let me explain that to you a little bit different. Sometimes I'm asked to marry somebody. Now, if the people that come to be married, it's all legal. They've got their license and everything, and I go through everything, and we have the marriage ceremony, and I pronounce you husband and wife in the laws of the land, the eyes of God, if we've done it correctly, you are legally married. But from that day forward, you're working on that marriage, hopefully. You're married, you're as married as you're going to ever be. But from that day forward, the rest of your life, you're either working on your marriage, it's getting better, getting worse, or whatever. And that's the way it is. Justification is when God pronounces you something. Sanctification is God's work in you for the rest of your life. Now, at the moment a sinner goes, when the sinner gets saved, they go from being under condemnation to living under God's blessing. Now, let's go back to our text now. Justification experienced. He said in verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We don't have God's judgment hanging over our head in the future. We've taken care of that. The future has been dealt with. Look at 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We don't have death hanging over us. We don't have a final judgment ahead of God. I still do. I get a colonoscopy once every 5 years. I hate it. I do that because my father died of colon cancer. And so I get them every 5 years. Sometimes we'll go on vacation. We usually go on vacation in October. And every once in a while, that 5 year comes up. I usually get my colonoscopy in like November. And I can't enjoy my vacation knowing what's coming in November. I just hate that. So it messed me up. And a lot of times people look at it like that. Well, one thing that makes it difficult is we don't have to worry about what's coming down the road in the future. But that's not what this scripture is saying. This scripture says now, not in the future there's no condemnation, but now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the present. What I'm saying is, what have we been made free of as a Christian now? Not in the future, but today, in the present. What does this do for us? What are we free of? Okay, let's look at that. If we don't have God's condemnation on us, that means we're free from the struggle against sin. Paul struggled in chapter 7 of Romans, trying his best to get victory over sin in his flesh and his own strength and own effort. And look what he said in Romans 7, 21 through 25. It wore him out. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Okay, so he said, I'm out of this struggle. It doesn't mean that God minimizes sin or anything like this, but now I'm not struggling to try to earn God's favor every day of my life and trying to get victory over sin. Hopefully God will be pleased with me. Now, God still... And I preach all the time against sin. God still does not even though we're not under condemnation anymore, it doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter anymore. Now, instead of condemnation, God brings conviction. There's a difference between God's conviction and the enemy's condemnation. And let me explain what the difference is. Conviction is when God puts pressure on your heart or your conscience because you've done something to disobey Him or against what His will is, His word is, or whatever. You've sinned. And when the Holy Spirit, He's not going to let you get away with that. He's going to put pressure on you to try to deal with that because He knows what sin will do. It messes up your relationship with God bad. So He puts pressure. We all respond to pressure. It's the pressure of the winds that makes the sailboat go. You know what it's like to not have any water pressure when you're trying to take a shower? Not good. We need a little bit of pressure. Some people need a little bit of pressure to get something done. Some people are procrastinators. And when they're up against a timeline, when it gets close to the time they've got to do something, then they'll get up there and do it. They need the pressure of a time. A good salesman will often put a little bit of pressure on you to go ahead and make a decision. Not a high pressure salesman, but they'll give you a little pressure. Don't you want to go ahead and do that now? That pressure makes a difference. Well, that's what conviction is. God's putting pressure to deal with the sin in your life. So we've gone now from living under condemnation to living where the Spirit of God brings conviction to us to help us deal with sin. Why does He need to do that? I'll tell you why. Three reasons. Maybe more than this, but these three reasons. Because we tend to minimize sin in our life. Oh, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It affects your walk. It affects your testimony. It affects your prayer life. It affects everything. Number two, we tend to redirect sin. Instead of taking the responsibility for sin, we blame it on somebody else or something else. And we're good at passing the buck to something else. And number three, we tend to hide our sins. If I hadn't heard a bolt of lightning or seen anything like that come down on me, maybe God ain't noticed it. Like David. You have an adulterous affair and you kill a man and all this. God wasn't doing anything, it didn't feel like, for a while. And He just kept it quiet. I've told this somewhere before, but for many years I sold agricultural pesticides and chemicals as well as fertilizer. And I know for at least 21, 22 years. But my wife will not let me spray chemicals in my yard to kill weeds. I said, well, I'm going to kill the weeds, and I'm not going out there pulling the weeds. I'm going to spray chemicals. She said, no, you're killing us. You're going to kill the whole family. I said, well, I've killed people all over the country, so I can go ahead and kill our family. I'm going to spray these weeds. And so what I do, I spray the weeds when she's not there. And she doesn't know about it. And she'll look out there and go, why are all them weeds dead? I don't know. But anyway, I spray them, and she doesn't know about it. Well, we here about 4 or 5 months ago, we put some cameras up in our house, security cameras. And anyway, she was going up to Nashville with Charlene to see Lauren, and they left at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, said goodbye to her. I went on back to bed about 7 o'clock. I got up. I'm going to kill some weeds while she's gone. And I was out there spraying all the weeds everywhere. About the time I got a ring on my phone. What are you doing? I said, what do you mean? She said, I see you out there spraying the weeds. I didn't realize the camera was watching me, and it was sending a message to her. So you can't get away with anything, Harley. Well, that we tend to want to do that. That's why the Holy Spirit has to convict us, because we try to hide things. Here's the difference between conviction of the Spirit of God and condemnation that we no longer have. Condemnation is gone, but conviction is there. Conviction comes from the Spirit of God. Condemnation comes from Satan, really. He uses it to tell us how sorry we are. Conviction is here to set us free. Condemnation is there to keep you in bondage. Conviction is specific. God will point to you what sin is in your life you need to deal with. Condemnation is abstract and hazy. Conviction gives you a path to repentance. Condemnation does not. It leaves you feeling hopeless and helpless. Conviction shows you the answer. God says you need to deal with this and let's go forward. Condemnation reminds you of the problem. So whenever we're now no longer under condemnation, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God's conviction in our life and sin, but not the condemnation that we once had that pushed us down. Let me explain that a little bit farther. Now we're free from the guilt and shame of sin. Now, we've all broken laws that we didn't get caught at. And sometimes we have been caught. I'll go ahead while I'm confessing all my faults here today and sins. Just this past week, I got something in the mail. It said on the outside of the envelope, it said from Tallulah Falls, I thought. And I hadn't been to Tallulah Falls this year. And I thought, well, what if it looked like something legal. And I opened it up and it says, you owe us $100 for speeding. I didn't go to Tallulah Falls. Then I read a little farther. It said speeding in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, I did go through Chattanooga, Tennessee back in October. But I didn't think I was speeding. It says you were going 58 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. I didn't think I was speeding because there's so much traffic jam, I never could get my speed up. And I saw that, and I saw that I'd been caught, and I saw I got to pay $100. And I did it like a preacher should do it. No, I didn't. I was not happy. I was ticked off. I said, what a racket them people are running up there. How do you fight something like this? How do you defend yourself? They could pass out 300 or 400 of these an hour. And then I paid my $100. But I was really ticked off. Well, now we have freedom from the guilt and shame that sin once put on us. Let's look at some verses in Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and others. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Okay? Next one. They have all turned aside, they've together become corrupt. There's none who does good, no, not one. Okay. Next one. It is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. So we know that there's nobody righteous in their own strength. Even as Christians, we're not perfect people in any stretch of the imagination. When you're under condemnation, you feel the weight of that, and it kind of suffocates you a little bit. Here's what it said about Martin Luther. In his early days, he would wear out and confess for 5 or 6 hours any time he had a thought that he shouldn't have had. He would say and confess things to God. And a priest told him one day, my son, God's not angry with you. You're angry with God. Here's some things that comes with living under condemnation that's different than a life of conviction. You'll say things like this, I know God has forgiven me, but I don't deserve it. You're right, we don't deserve it. But after a while, you got to say, I don't deserve it, but I'm going to take it. There was a young boy named Sidney Aiello, 19 years old. He was one of the students that survived the school shooting at Parkland High School in Broward County. A lot of his classmates died. He took his own life because he says he did not deserve to live and survive when all his classmates didn't. That's like condemnation. You're weighed down that you don't deserve it to the point to where you want to do something about it. Here's another thing that's condemnation. I need to punish myself. That's called penance. When you're living under condemnation, you want to beat yourself up. You want to punish yourself. It'd be like this. Say you're driving your car down a little dirt road out in the country, and it's got woods on both sides, and all of a sudden a child runs out in front of you and you hit it accidentally. You just no way to miss it. That's a terrible thing to happen. You could beat yourself up the rest of your life on that. You can condemn yourself the rest of your life. You could say things like this: I should have been more careful. I'm a horrible driver. But that didn't really have anything to do with your driving. You could say this: I should have taken a different route. I knew I shouldn't have come this way. I always make terrible decisions. You're condemning. You're constantly pouring it on yourself. I should have left earlier. If I'd have left earlier, I'm so lazy. I'm not disciplined. I can't do this. I can't do that. Condemnation, you just keep constantly pounding away at yourself. Another thing, when you're walking in condemnation, you say, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. We're not really here to forgive ourselves, but we're here to say, what you're really saying is, I can't receive God's forgiveness. Now, condemnation, guilt, shame. Romans 8:1 says, we are now, therefore, we're not under it. It's present, not in the future, it's now. The guilt and the shame. Listen to these scriptures right here about shame. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Therefore, it's also contained in scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Okay, one of the most humiliating parts of Jesus dying for us, he died for our sins, he died for our shame. The nails, the thorns, the beating, the suffering. It says, and for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He took our sin and our shame. We're free from something that constantly tells us we're guilty. And it's now. It's not just in the future. Mel Trotter, I don't know if you've ever heard of Mel Trotter, became an evangelist later in life. He was one of seven children. He got married. His wife didn't realize he had a drinking problem when she married him. But it began to manifest itself pretty quickly. He became a drunkard and a heavy gambler. He lost his job the day after his first child was born. Then he began to leave home for a couple weeks at a time on drunk binges and come home. One day he came home after being gone for 2 weeks drunk, and he discovered that his 2-year-old daughter had died. He felt it was his fault. And he stood there at her little casket, weeping and saying, I'll never drink another drop as long as I live. But you want to hear something sad? When everybody left the room, he took his little girl's shoes off in the casket and sold them for a bottle of liquor. His man was bad. He went to Chicago, swearing he'd never drink again. He'd be staggering drunk within 2 hours. He even sold his shoes in the middle of the snow just to buy another bottle of liquor. He staggered into a mission and gave his heart to Jesus, and his life was turned around. Now, a condemned person without the freedom that comes through a salvation in Jesus, you could beat yourself up the rest of your life and live in total shame. My child, I wasn't there. I was sorry this and sorry that. And that heaviness will stay on you the rest of your life. Thank God we're free from that. Heard one time of a man, old farmer, going down the road in his pickup truck or his flatbed. He saw an old boy with a heavy load on his back, a sack. Looked like it must have weighed 75 pounds. Barely walking. He stopped and he said, you need a ride? He said, well, I'd love a ride. He said, well, get in and I'll take you on to town. Town was 10 miles away. He said, I appreciate it. And he got on the back of his flatbed and sat on the flatbed, but he never took the load off his shoulder. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. We're on our way to heaven. We're riding. But they're still carrying around the condemnation and the weights and the burdens that they can't get free of. Would you stand with me? There's now, therefore, there's no condemnation to all of us that are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. That's one of the greatest freedoms Jesus has ever given to us. I took your guilt. I took your shame. Give it to me and go. I'm one of those that have... I tend to fall back into the condemnation of myself from time to time. I'm good at beating myself up or saying why this and that, and I shouldn't have done this. It's very easy for me. And I have to be reminded a lot, hey, listen to the Spirit of God when He convicts you, deal with it and go forward. Don't just live your life under the weight and heaviness of sin in the past. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you beat yourself up. Maybe you say, I don't deserve any better, or whatever it may be. I'm here to tell you, one of the great freedoms we have is no condemnation. Not in the future, but right now. Would you come and let's spend a little time before we leave here. If you struggle with this, receiving forgiveness sometimes and getting free from the things that weigh heavy on you that you can't shake, like I do sometimes, would you come and let's just take a few moments before we leave here today and say, God, help me to realize Romans 8:1 applies to me. I'm not going to walk with this heavy load on my back the rest of my life. Give me some relief. Give me freedom. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord Jesus, to walk in the freedom that's yours. I can't measure up, never could. But the precious blood of Jesus has justified us, has cleansed us. Jesus took our guilt and shame and sin, not for us to keep hanging on to it, for us to have freedom. Heavenly Father, you see us. We struggle. There's some people that live their life and don't seem to be concerned about their walk with you. But Lord, there's others of us that when we do take a step back, we do falter and fail. Then we can beat ourselves up for months and months and years to come. I pray, God, to give us not just relief, help us understand what it means that the weight of condemnation is off of us. And we have freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord. We bless your name today, Lord. We thank you. We're coming into the Christmas season where we're appreciative of what you did when you came to this earth. We're also thankful today for what you did when you died on the cross for us. Help us. Help us to realize we're allowing the enemy to weigh us down with rocks and stones and weights. And we're not able to run a race because we can't get rid of these weights. And one of the biggest weights is condemnation. Jesus, set your people free even here today, Lord. May we draw a line in the sand, sis. Romans 8:1. That's my verse. Help me live that verse the rest of my life. We give you praise, glory, and honor here today. May the bondage and the baggages begin to fall off in every heart and life that can't run a race because of heavy weights. We praise you, Father. Thank you for your love and grace and your great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.